My text is the reading that we just heard from the 9th chapter of Hebrews. What do you see when you look at a cross? Well, during this Lenten season, when our attention turns to Jesus' passion, when we look at the cross, of course, we see Jesus. And now we see a body torn and bleeding beyond recognition. We see the crown of thorns that has been placed and pressed into his skull, and the blood flows down his head and down his face. We see spikes driven through his hands and his feet, holding him to that cross. We see a place in his side where a spear was thrust and the body's water poured out. As Paul Gerhardt wrote in the first line of his hymn, "Upon the Cross Extended," he says, "Upon the cross extended, world, your Lord suspended." What do we see when we look at the cross, particularly this time of year? We see our Lord suspended. But if that's all we see, then we see too little. When you first look through a telescope, what you see is going to be blurry if you have eyes like mine with trifocals. But when I take and adjust the telescope to fit my eyes, then when I look through the telescope, I see things become clear and sharp, and I see things I didn't see before. Tonight, we look at the one upon the cross extended. But we don't look through just the eyes to see Jesus bloodied on the cross. We're going to look through the telescope of the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews. And what we will see is completion. Completion. The Old Testament tabernacle, designed by God for the Israelites during their 40 years of wilderness travels, was by its very nature basically a very elaborate tent. It had an outer curtain, and then it had a section inside that curtain that was called the holy place. And in that holy place, there was a lampstand, a table, and the bread of presence, and a place for burning incense. The priest would go into this area, in and out of this area, many times during the day. He would have to perform various ministrations that were part of his priestly duties, including burning the incense with the morning and evening sacrifice. Now, my purpose for mentioning this evening is not that we're going to examine in detail what was there and what he did. My purpose for mentioning it is that he had to do it every day. Every day he would go in the morning and in the evening and at other times, but with the morning and evening sacrifice, he would offer up sacrifice for sins. He would offer up sacrifice for his own sins. He would offer up sacrifices for the sins of his family. And he would offer up sacrifices every day for the sins of the people. Once was not enough. Or to put it another way, the sacrifices that he would offer up were incomplete. Incomplete. Now let's go a little bit further into this tent. And inside that first chamber, there is another, also separated by a heavy curtain. This place was called the Most Holy Place. So you have the holy place, daily sacrifices. Then you have the most holy place inside that one. The most holy place contained the golden altar of incense and, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. Only the high priest would go into the most holy place. And as I'm sure you know, only once a year. And on that day, he would go in and out three times. First, he would divide the curtain and take in the incense. Then he would go in with the blood of a bullock to atone for his sins and those of his household. Thirdly, he would enter the holy, most holy place with the blood of a lamb, a special lamb. And that blood was to atone for the sins of the people. The blood would be sprinkled against the ark to symbolizing the cleansing of sin. Only blood. Leviticus tells us that only the shedding of blood can cleanse from sin. But again, for our purposes this evening, the important thing is not exactly what he did, but that it had to be done every year. Once a year, but every year. Once was not enough. All these sacrifices in themselves were incomplete. They could not possibly render the conscience clear for any worshiper. If they had been able to do that, they wouldn't have had to do it over and over and over and over again. Once would have been enough. But they could not clear the guilty conscience. And so they had to be done regularly. They were, once again, incomplete. But the work of the Old Testament priests and their sacrifice pointed to something else. Pointed to another priest and another sacrifice that priest would offer up. And of course, we know who that was. Jesus Christ. He is both the perfect high priest and at the same time, the perfect sacrifice. The perfect Lamb of God, the Lamb provided by God to pay for the sins of mankind, but not part of the sins, not most of the sins, all of the sins. So he and his sacrifice, is the complete sacrifice for sins. The writer of the Hebrews says he, that is Christ Jesus, appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. At the end of the ages. All of the ages that led up to his arrival and his sacrifice. All of those sacrifices that were incomplete are now done. No longer have a purpose. Because he offered up the complete sacrifice of himself to put away sin. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, when everything else was done, it was time now for him. Romans 5 tells us, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. As the high priest, Jesus offered up the sacrifice for sin. There is another difference, though, between his sacrifice and that of the priests in the Old Testament. They took their sacrifice into an earthly temple, yes, planned out, laid out by God, but made by the hands of men. But Jesus took his sacrifice into the true, most holy place, into heaven itself. The writer of the Hebrews says, for Christ has entered into the holy place, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. No other sacrifice need be paid. No other sacrifice could be paid. He paid it all. Consequently, as the writer to the Hebrews says in the 7th chapter, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So let's look at the cross one more time. And now, what do we see? What do we see in addition to that bloodied body? What do we see in addition to the spikes and this place of the spear? We see in all of those things completion. Completion of the payment for our sins. Gerhard wrote in that hymn, who is it, Lord, that bruised you? Who has sore abused you and caused you all your woe? We all must make confession of sin and dire transgression, while you no ways of evil know. I caused your grief and sighing by evils multiplying, as countless as the sands. I caused the woes unnumbered with which your soul is cumbered, your sorrows raised by wicked hands. Your soul in grief unbounded, your head with thorns surrounded, you died to ransom me. The cross for me enduring, the crown for me securing, you healed my wounds and set me free. Yes, the cross of Jesus daily reminds us that we are by nature sinful and unclean. Every day we sin against the love of God in thought, word, and deed. We, as Gerhard said, nailed Jesus to the cross. Yes, it also shows us that the complete sacrifice for sins, the ransom we owed God, has been paid not by us, but by Him in His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at the cross and see there completion. Amen.